We're planning to continue on with our study from this morning that we started about salvation and works. And this morning we looked at the distinction between the works of God and the works of man. And of course it's God's works. They're established by God in heaven and given to man. And man's works that are not from God have the source of the devil, as we'll have the opportunity to see some more in our study tonight, Lord willing. But we looked at a number of scriptures this morning that show that distinction and that all works are going to either be from God or not, either from heaven or of men. Good works come from the one and only source of good, that is God, those are the commandments that God has given to us. So obedience to God's commandments are the works that are the good works that we must do, and they are required by God for eternal salvation. And one of those works that God does require and command for our salvation is faith. And so we looked at some scriptures in our study this morning also, which showed that faith itself is a work of God that we must do. Not the only work. Faith itself has to produce works, but faith itself is a work. We have to believe and obey that commandment of God. So all of these good works that God says that are necessary for our eternal salvation are works from Him. They are commandments given to us by God that we have to obey that are required by God for our eternal salvation. So we looked primarily at the works of God in our study this morning. And we want to look here tonight at the beginning of our study, the works of man. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23, where we want to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. We will also see in this passage the contrast between the works of God and the works of men, especially here at the beginning. In verse 1, it says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, the scribes and the Pharisees, these were the leaders, these were the religious leaders of the Jews. Now, the Sadducees, that was the high priest, the chief priests, those were the political leaders of Israel in the time of the New Testament. But they didn't believe in spirit, which really means they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were, for all intents and purposes, atheists. The Pharisees were very religious. They were the ones who ran the synagogues. And so they were the leaders of the religious life of the children of Israel. And so the Lord refers to that and the fact that they sit in Moses' seat. So what does that refer to? Well, when they gathered on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and they would read Scripture. So when those Pharisees and scribes would sit in Moses' seat, when they were reading the Scriptures, when they were reading the commandments of God from the law of Moses to the people, well, was that God's word or was that man's word? When they were sitting in Moses' seat, not their own, but when they were declaring God's word through Moses. Well, that's the word of God. So what were they to do when they were sitting in Moses' seat, when they were reading the Scriptures? He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now, he's going to point out their hypocrisy next. The fact that they were hypocrites, did that cancel out, negate, or make of none effect what God had commanded in his word by Moses for the people of Israel? That didn't cancel that, because these were hypocrites reading the words. As we read God's word tonight, any shortcomings I may have personally doesn't change what God says. Now, it's the job of every teacher of God's Word to teach that Word of God and not the Word of man, and also to live by it, to not be a hypocrite. But the fact that somebody's a hypocrite doesn't mean that what God says is no longer true. So as long as they were sitting in Moses' seat, when they were reading the Scriptures, what God said to the people still applied, even though that the ones who were teaching it to them weren't following it. So he says, what they bid you observe, that observe and do. That's from Moses' seat. That is when they were teaching God's Word. The rest of verse 3, he says, but do not ye after their works. So here we see works. Were their works works of God? Well, if they themselves were observing and doing what God had commanded them, then would their works have been evil works, or would they have been good works? Well, good works are those works of obedience to the commandments of God. That's not their works. That's not what they were doing. And so he told the people, when they're reading the Scriptures, when what God says, you follow that, even when they're reading it. But, he says, do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. So were they doing what God said? Now, what kind of works did they have? These works were not of God. They weren't from heaven. These are works of men. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And he's going to describe in detail the way they did that. For all their works they do for to be seen of men. Doing one's works for man's glory, is that a work of God? That is not a work of God. Whose glory who's going to receive glory from our works if we're doing God's works, if we are obeying his commandments? Is that for my glory or your personal glory when we obey the commandments of God? Or is God the one glorified when we submit to his will and obey his commandments? Well, God is the one glorified by that, not us. But these people were doing all of their works to be seen of men, not doing what God taught. And he's going to describe this. These aren't the commandments of God that they were obeying. These were not works of God. These were their own works. And they were evil. They were all designed in order for men to see them and give them glory. He says, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, were those, any of those things that he just named, were any of those works obedience to the commandments of God, or were these their own works? They would choose their clothing, they would choose their titles, where they sat, all of those things, in order to bring attention upon themselves so that men would see them and give them their glory for that. Now, are there any religious leaders on earth today that follow those practices? Do any religious leaders on earth today, do they have special kinds of religious clothing so that they're noticed? Do they have special seats? Do they have special titles? We see this around today, just as it was around in the time of Christ. But what are those works for? These are not the works of God. These are works of men. So he says, as we read further, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master. And that's what the Hebrew word, that's what that meant, rabbi, was master. They love to be called that. They love to be called master. And he says, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So are any of us elevated one above another in God's sight? Or are we equal in God's sight? We're all brethren. We're all part of the same family. We have the same Father, God, in our family. and we're all brethren together. There's not one of us above another. And so we don't have special titles and shouldn't do that. Those who are doing that are seeking their own glory. And he says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Do any religious leaders go by that title today, where people call them father? Even if it's an Italian word for it? People are very much doing this thing today in utter violation of what Jesus said. We're not supposed to do that. He says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, in the book of Psalms, it speaks of God and says, holy and reverend is his name. Yet, of course, that title's not mentioned specifically here. But how many men today wear that title of reverend? A description in Scripture that is given, that is reserved for God. God is our Father. Christ is our Master. Who is to be revered? God or us? And when somebody's wearing that title, it's saying they are to be revered. Or are we get to give reverence to man or God? And are we to receive reverence from men, or is that only to be given to God? So titles like Master, Father, Reverend, there's no scriptural authority for that. In fact, Jesus explicitly condemns that practice because those are all works of men designed for people to receive the glory of men. He says, but be he that is greatest, this is down verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If we want to be great in God's sight, then what do we need to do? Humble ourselves and serve. Do we get glory for that? When we are humbling ourselves and serving others, we're not getting man's glory from that. So there's a very clear distinction here between these works of God, obedience to what God has commanded, and these works of men. These works of men here, which were designed for man to receive glory from other men. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus showed why at this particular time his own brethren of the flesh, his physical brothers, they had a problem with the love of the world, and they hadn't come out from the world to be separate for God at this point. They did. They were converted later, but at this time Jesus said in John 7 verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So the works that are of men of this world, are they good or evil? They're evil, and Jesus testified that that was so. Well, if we're going to point out that these works of the world are evil, and that they're not of God, and that they're not accomplishing God's purpose and fulfilling his righteousness, is that going to get us the glory of men? That will not. We will be condemned by men for that. Jesus was hated of men for doing that. Well, we need to speak the truth. And in the next chapter, Jesus spoke the truth very plainly. John chapter 8, verses 38 through 44. Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. So once again, the works are they're either from heaven or of men, but now we see the ultimate source. Jesus did what he followed the works of his Father. He says, but you do that which you have seen with your Father. And he's speaking to these religious leaders and these Jews that had rejected him. Were they the children of God? Or did they have a different father, a different spiritual father? So there are two spiritual fathers here. Well, Abraham is identified as one, but if Abraham is our spiritual father, and we're children of Abraham by faith, and Jesus is going to point that out, but if we're children of Abraham by faith, then whose children are we really? We're God's children, because Abraham was a child of God, called the friend of God. So when we believe in God like he did, we're spiritual children of Abraham's, but we're ultimately the children of God. So either God is our father or the devil. So these people were claiming that God was their father, but they were not doing his works. So if we say that God is our father, but our works are not following him, then how are we going to be judged? What kinds of works are we actually doing? So he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So how are we identified in terms of, spiritually speaking, of whose children we are? By our works. So he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He just said, you have do that which you have seen with your father. So they were doing the works of their father. Abraham was not their father because they weren't doing the works of Abraham. So if we are children of God, whose works are we going to be doing? The works of God. What God teaches in his word. We'll be obeying his commandments. If we are not doing that, if our works are not God's works, then who is our father then? That then identifies us as children of the devil. That's Jesus' point here. So he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Can you be the child of somebody that you're not following their works? No. Here in this case, they were doing the works of the devil. So he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now you remember when we were looking at this morning in our study, and we went to that passage in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21, when they said, by what authority do you do these things? Well, here he's telling them plainly. He says, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. By what authority was he doing what he did? By God's authority, his father's authority. He didn't do it on his own. He only did what he saw of his father and did what his father sent him to do. So if God is our father, are we going to believe in the one that he sent? We will believe in the one that he sent if we are children of God. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So once again in this passage, all the works that are done under the sun, are they going to be of how many different sources? One of two. So works of God, works of men. Well, that means works of God or works of the devil. We see this also in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And as these ones that Jesus was speaking to were claiming to be children of God and followers of him, they were saying that, but what were their works? Their works were of the devil, because they weren't obeying God. In fact, they were rejecting God and his son. In Titus 1, 15 and 16, he says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Are these people, are their works from God or the devil? That's a description of people that are following the devil. He says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So they're not doing what is good, they are doing what is evil, what is abominable, what is disobedient. So they're disobeying God, but they're professing that they know God. Now, does that make them no different from what we saw in John 8? We have one Father, even God. And lots of people claim to be following Jesus. But are they following Jesus and doing what he said, or are they disobeying him? So is it going to go by what we claim or by our works? And are our works going to show God and everybody else whose child we are, who we're really following? In James chapter 1, 19 and 20, we see the real test of whose works we're doing. And this is again showing a distinction between a work of God and a work of man. James 1, 19 and 20, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, does God ever have anger, and does God ever take vengeance? Yes, and he's God, and he has the authority. Does he give us authority to have anger and take vengeance? No, he's reserved that for himself and has told us, taught us, commanded us not to do that. Now, anger, if we're angry, do we have God's anger? Is that a work that is of God for me or you to be angry? Or who does he identify as being the source of anger there? "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Does any work of man accomplish the righteousness of God? What accomplishes the righteousness of God? Whose works? The works of God accomplish the righteousness of God. The commandments of God, that's what is right. And if we're doing right, if we're doing righteousness and fulfilling righteousness, we're going to be doing God's works. We're going to be obeying his commandments. If we're doing a work on our own that's not from God, is that going to accomplish God's righteousness? And how many people claim to have righteous indignation? They will even attach the word righteous to it. Well, they may be unhappy about something that's evil, but, and we're to hate what is evil, but are we supposed to be angry? And are we supposed to take vengeance, or is that for God? What do we do as far as the evildoers are concerned? We have to love them and pray for them. We understand that if they don't repent, we know that what God says, and they will lose their souls. But it is not for us to be the source of anger and vengeance on the wickedness in this world. And that does not accomplish God's righteousness. And if it doesn't accomplish God's righteousness, it's not a work of God. So what do we need to do with all of those works of man? And what's the reason? Well, we should get rid of all of those things, all of our own works, all of the works that are not from God, because they don't accomplish his righteousness. Now, how good would that be if all of us purged from us all works, and the only works that we did in our lives were obedience to the commandments of God at all times? We were fulfilling his will and doing nothing else but that. Would that be a good thing? That would be a very good thing. That is a very high calling. But that's what we have been called to, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As part of that, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, Hebrews 6 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Well, there's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus spelled out. Let us go on unto spiritual completion. Well, that's going to require us then to purge out all of these works that do not accomplish his righteousness. This is the foundation. Having faith towards God, he says, and repentance from dead works. Now, what we usually read in terms of repentance from in the scriptures is repentance from sin. There's a lot of scriptures that teach us to repent from sin. Well, sin is transgression of God's law, defined in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. This is unique to this verse and one other verse that's three chapters later in Hebrews. We read about dead works in these two places. So it's we're looking at two times where the Lord uses a phrase that's not used elsewhere. Here in terms of repentance in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. In Hebrews 9 verses 13 and 14, this is what we must purge our conscience from. Well, if we repent from it and purge our conscience from it, well, that really does go together, doesn't it? This is what we read in Hebrews 9, 13, and 14. If we're looking for an actual definition of dead works, where do we go when he only uses that phrase twice in the scriptures? Well, we're going to have to go to where he uses it. We're not going to find a definition in the places where he doesn't use the term. We don't get to provide the definition of it. Well, the Lord defines it right here in Hebrews 9, 13, and 14. He says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Well, we can see the definition of what dead works are as we see what the opposite is, and he defines the opposite of it. Well, what's the opposite of dead works? He says we are to purge our conscience from dead works to what? To the opposite of that, which is to serve the living God. So what are dead works? Well, that's anything that doesn't serve the living God. That's how he's defining the term there. So we should repent from anything that doesn't serve the living God. Well, all the commandments of God are from him, and those are good works that do serve him. So any other work that is not from God, to serve God, to work his righteousness, that needs to be, we need to change our mind from that and purge our conscience from it and not do it. So that's any and all works that are not from God, that do not serve him. Now when we look at the subject of works and salvation, clearly we can see from these verses here that man's works are not going to save us. These are the works that we are to repent from and not follow. And Lord willing, in our study later, we'll get into some more detail about that, because we have some other passages directly relating to salvation where he's speaking of our own works, not God's works. And those do not save us. But there is another category of works that God says that do not save us. Now we might pause for a moment. Hey, wait a minute. If it's a work that doesn't save us, that's got to be a work of man. There is an exception to that. There is one set of works that are not of men, but yet God did not design to save man. And these are the works of the Old Testament law. Now the law of Moses was the law of the Lord. Where did Moses get that law? From God. So the works of the Old Testament law, were those works of men or works of God? Was it from heaven or of men, the law of Moses? That was from heaven. Those were commandments of God. Now, disobedience to those commandments would bring God's wrath upon them and would receive every just recompense of reward, as he puts it in Hebrews chapter 2, 1 and 2. So all disobedience to God's commandments would be punished by God, and that was certainly the case under the Old Testament law. But obedience to the Old Testament law itself, following the works of the Old Testament law. Did God design that law and the works of it to bring eternal salvation for man? The answer is no. Now, if it did, what would the need have been for Christ? If that need could have been fulfilled by the Old Testament law itself, why would there have been any need for Christ to come? Why would God have sent his only begotten Son and have him die on the cross if that really weren't necessary for our salvation? We can pretty well see why that would not be, that wouldn't be the case, and it's not. Jesus was not sent to the cross in vain to accomplish something that could have been accomplished without him. He accomplished something that only could be accomplished through him, which is why the Father sent him. So when he gave the law of Moses before he sent his Son, he wasn't giving a law that was designed to bring eternal salvation for mankind. So the works of the Old Testament law, would they save man? And the answer is no. A moment ago, I mentioned how the law of Moses, that was from heaven, not of men. We do want to look at the proof and see this. And there's another useful aspect of this that we will mention here. But let's turn to the book of Nehemiah for just a moment. Into chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, verse 1, Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, what does he say about the law of Moses? Very plainly there. The law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So whose law was it really? And we'll see reference to the law of Moses a lot. But the law of Moses, that doesn't mean that Moses was the creator of it. He was the one, the agent whom God chose and selected to reveal it to the children of Israel through. And therefore, it is very often by God himself referred to as the law of Moses, such as right here in Nehemiah 8:1. The law of Moses, but he says, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So where did Moses get those commandments and every word of it? From God. Now, verse 14, Nehemiah 8, verse 14, it says, "And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." Now, if we want a full descriptor or description of what the Old Testament law was about, there it is. The law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. I mean, that's everything in that law. It was the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses to the children of Israel. Chapter 10, Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29. Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29. Says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes." Now, just in these four verses that we've read from the book of Nehemiah, we see reference to the law of Moses in Nehemiah 8:1, and then Nehemiah 8:14, the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. Then Nehemiah 10:28, the law of God, and then Nehemiah 10:29, the law which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and also God's law, both of those in Nehemiah 10:29. Is there any distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses as far as the Old Testament law was concerned? We see that spelled out. Those terms are interchangeable. It's defining the law that God gave to Israel by Moses. Now, we see the same thing in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, when it's describing Mary's purification after the birth of Christ. And this was fulfilling part of the commandments of the law of Moses. Luke chapter 2, 22 through 24 says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now verse 22 says, according to the law of Moses. Verse 24 says, which is said in the law of the Lord. Now, were those two separate laws that it's referring to? Or is that the same law, where just as in Nehemiah, he's using the phrase, the law of Moses in verse 22, and the law of the Lord in verse 24, describing the same law, because it's from God to the children of Israel by Moses? Well, it's the same thing, as we can see. Now, that's why when we're studying these passages to come about the law of Moses, and that the works of that law were not designed to bring eternal salvation to mankind, that's why this is an exception, because this is given by God. So these were works of God, but not designed by God to bring eternal salvation to man. So that's distinct from the works of man. It's also distinct from the works of God that he's given us in the New Testament by Christ that are designed to bring us eternal salvation. So these are the things that we have to keep straight to understand and discern the differences between, if we're going to understand this subject of works and salvation. So the works of the Old Testament law, though that law was given by God, the works of that law were not designed to save man. One other point that I said that we wanted to mention here with this, there is a religious denomination, Seventh-day Adventists, and they elevate the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy really above all the others. That's why they are Seventh-day Adventists. They also will argue that Jesus was resurrected on the Sabbath on Saturday, not on the first day of the week, totally contradicting what the scriptures say about that. But they also commit the error of trying to make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of the Lord, because as we know, the law of Moses was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ. So only those commandments from that are in the Old Testament law that are repeated in the New Testament law are still valid for us today. And there are a number of those, most of the Ten Commandments, but with the notable exception of the commandment to observe the Sabbath. That is not included in the New Testament. And so that's why we're here now. We weren't here yesterday. Or one of the reasons. But anyway, they make a distinction. They say, well, that Sabbath law was not taken out of the way because that was not a part of the law of Moses. That's a special law from God that stands for all time. And so they say there's a difference between the law of the Lord and the law of Moses. But yet, what do we see in those scriptures? Those terms are used interchangeably. What is in the law of Moses is the law of the Lord. And all of the commandments of that law were taken out of the way, except the ones that God also then included as part of the New Testament. But that's not the Sabbath day. But the works of the Old Testament law were not designed to save man. And we want to pick up from there and delve into that point, because there's a lot of scriptures about that we need to see and note the context when God is speaking about the works of the law, that he's not talking about law in general and every law, including the New Testament law, where some make that error. And when God is speaking of the Old Testament law and that by the works of that law, no man is justified, there are people that will not see the context and the distinction that he's referring to the law of Moses and apply it across the board to any and all law. And we even have some of our brethren that have said that we're therefore not under any law today. That is a grave error. If we believe that, but that's not what he teaches. So we want to look at that point next time, Lord willing, in detail about the works of the Old Testament law, to see how that was not designed by God for man's eternal salvation. This is an opportunity now at the close here tonight for anyone that is here that is in need of obedience to the gospel of Christ for eternal salvation. If you're here and you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that tonight and become God's child according to his commandments and promises. We also want to encourage anyone that might be here this evening that could be a member of the Lord's body that is in need of repentance or needs the prayers of the church. So if anyone's subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.